The first lesson is taken from the book of Daniel. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from the book of Hebrews. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As you were listening and following along with the gospel lesson, couldn't you hear what Jesus was saying and seeing how it applies to this world in which we live? And he spoke those words 2,000 years ago. It's not new, just a new application of the wickedness that is a part of this world and will be a part of this world until Jesus returns. But I'm very glad about something today. And I'm very glad that God is still working on me. You see, there's something that many people don't realize. As the number of years that you have a faith relationship with Christ grows, there is a tendency to slide into a comfort zone. Now, usually the phrase comfort zone is used to talk about a good thing. But in this case, it means that one may have slipped into either a lax or a lackadaisical relationship with Jesus. And like I said, many people enter into that particular comfort zone and don't even know it. And I suspect that most people who slip into this kind of comfort zone probably at some point begin to think, well, you know, I think I'm spiritual enough. At least I appear to be, you know, on a par with most of my friends. But hear me say this. God wants more for you. Yes, He wants more for you. Take a look at this. Well, better said, take a look at what's in this. Okay? Marianne, you see yourself there? There you are. She waved to herself. Okay. All right, take a good look. Take a good look. Some of us don't want to. All right. You know what you're seeing there? Well, I know what you think you see there. You think you're seeing, you know, just you, little old you. You know what you're really seeing there? You're seeing a gem in the making. A gem in the making. When God looks at you or me, He doesn't focus on what we are at present. He sees what He's seeking to create. This is what we heard in one of today's lessons from Hebrews chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, and that sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, for by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Understand, and I know that many of you already know this, when Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment we deserved for our many sins, and thereby, thereafter, gave us faith to believe in Jesus, or to believe that His death and resurrection really did take care of our sin problem, something else happened. We were declared righteous. Righteous in the eyes of God. And that's such a good thing. Because when we look at our own lives, we often don't see perfection. We often don't see righteousness. On the contrary, sometimes, maybe even often, we see the opposite. We see our hard-heartedness or our judgmentalism or our greed or our lust, our envy, and the list can at times seem quite long. But again, look at the verse. It's telling us that by the sacrifice of Jesus, those who receive faith in Jesus have been made perfect forever. When God looks at you, He sees you covered with the righteousness of Jesus, perfect in every way. And that is truly a grand thing. But then there's the second half of the verse. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Who are being made holy. wait, I thought we were already perfect. It's what it said. How can we still be in the process of being made holy if we're already perfect? Or how can we be perfect if we're still not completely holy? Seems to be a conundrum. I haven't used that word in a while. It seems a puzzlement, but it's not. A question. According to the whole of the Bible and what it teaches, can you or I save ourselves? Good Lutherans. Okay. No, of course not. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness, all of our best stuff, are as filthy rags to God. God is holy and righteous beyond human comprehension. So try as we might, you and I will never even come close to being righteous enough to gain entrance into heaven on our own merit. We couldn't even do it if we added all of our righteousness together. Because the truth is, just one sin makes us unrighteous, less than perfect. And of course, God knew all this, and that's why he sent Jesus to take care of our sin and to give us his righteousness. Now, the phrase is often used to describe that process. The phrase that's often used is imputed righteousness. Imputed. Well, basically, it means accredited or assigned or ascribed. The righteousness of Jesus is transferred by the grace action of God to us, and it's imputed, ascribed, given to us. So when God the Father now looks at us, he sees us as holy and righteous and perfect, and that's awesome. But at the same time, God also knows that there's still work to be done. And his Spirit is ever seeking to get it done. That's why the verse said that he has made perfect those who are being made holy. It's a process. It's a process that the Spirit of Jesus is seeking to work in us until we draw our final breath. You see, God has loved us, saved us, washed us from our sins, and adopted us into his holy family. And being in his family, he wants and expects us to take on the family characteristics. One of the family characteristics of God is to be loving. Another, as we see here, is that we would be holy. Now, your old nature and my old nature, that part of us that from the day of our birth has sought to keep God off the throne of our lives in favor of its own enthronement, sometimes tries to shrug off all this business of holiness. You know, the old nature makes us want to think, well, you know, I go to church pretty regularly. I've cut back on my swearing. Hey, I even try to serve others when I can. Surely that's got to be enough. And you know, such arguments by our sinful nature sound pretty convincing sometimes, don't they? Yeah, they do. But you know what the truth is? Such suggestions seductively rob us of a great and grand blessing that God wants to work into our lives, to be like Jesus. I ask you, can there be anything greater than that? Can there be anything more honoring than to know that Jesus wants us to become like him? And he's not jealously guarding the best of who he is to somehow try to keep us qualitatively beneath Him. No, no, no. He wants us to become like Him. You know, in my life, I have met a couple of people who have been so transformed by the work of God in their lives that I have thought that when I look at that person and how they live their life, it makes me think that I'm looking at Jesus. And perhaps you've met some people like that as well. Here's a timeless truth of God. That's what He wants to work into you and into me. Yes, it's true. He so wants to work in your life, making a change here and making an improvement there, so that there will be times that others will look at your life and how you live your life and have them think that your life, that you are a real life picture of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, considering what He's got to work with. Yes, that was one of Pastor Mark's sorry jokes. But in all seriousness, this is what lies in the heart of God about you. God looks at you and He says, Jesus, let's make Him into a picture of you. He looks at somebody else and He says, Jesus, let's make her into a picture of you. And while there are a number of reasons why God wants to do this, among them being that God wants to use us to reveal to the world what His love looks like so that they would be drawn to this Jesus we speak of, there's another reason cited in this same passage from Hebrews. Near the end of the passage, we read these words. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do you remember what Cain said to God when God asked where his brother Abel was to be found? Now, Cain, you will remember, had just killed his brother. And so, when God asks this question of Cain, Cain responds by saying, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that? Well, in truth, that's exactly what God wants us to be. He calls us to watch out for, care for, and encourage one another, and most especially in our faith walk. Specifically here, the writer encourages us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Why love and good deeds? Because the more any and every Christian engages in love and involves themselves in good deeds, they are at the same time acting as Jesus would act. When we love as God loves and do the things His Spirit nudges and equips us to do, we are in the process of being made more holy. Becoming more like Jesus. You see that? Friends, God is at work. He's not done with you. He is still seeking to craft you and fashion you to become more and more like Jesus. And that can only be a good thing. Am I right? Absolutely. Let's purpose in our hearts not to fight this marvelous work of God in our lives. And really, what an honor that God Himself actually wants to take the time to spend on you, in you. The God of the universe, not just knowing about you, but wanting to come to you and work on you. What an honor. So do this. Do this. Every day this week, pray, meditate, contemplate, and come up with three additional reasons why God wants to grow you into a greater holiness. Three reasons. Write them down. And if on a given day you can't come up with three, then determine three things you could do that would be acts stemming from holiness. Because you see, in this way, you will be actively involved in more fully yielding yourself to God being at work in you and through you. And as you read the Scriptures, as you're daily looking at the Scriptures, be on the lookout for things that further develop your understanding of this great work of God in your life, making you holy. Because He's still at work. In you. In me. To make us more like Jesus. And like we said, that's a good thing. Yes? Yes? It's an awesome